thank you, brother and sister elder, for hosting a wonderful conference in Pueblo, Colorado. Thank you. Let's give them a big hand. I know there's a lot of smart churches that help out financially to make this possible. And may God bless all the men who make a financial sacrifice to make this kind of meeting possible. You know what? I'm a better man after being here. Thank you, Brother Miles Young. Thank you, Brother Moran. Thank you, Brother Buxton. God love you. Great preaching. Thank you for what you've done to Brother Burham. I will never forget this meeting. And to the wonderful ministers that are here, your wives and your churches, may God bless you. God love you. Let's read from the Bible in 1 Kings chapter 21 and then the book of John chapter 15. It's a little lengthy, but it's important that I read it all to you. It's a familiar story in the Old Testament. It's about Naboth and his vineyard. It begins in the first verse of the 21st chapter of 1 Kings. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs. Because I want you to notice that he wanted to change what it was there for. Just cut down all the grapevines, and I want to make it a garden of herbs. And he goes on to say, Because it is near unto my house. Now verse 1 said, It's hard by the palace of King Ahab. And Ahab continues in the second verse, And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. You better be careful when you're striking a financial bargain with the devil. And Naboth said unto Ahab, The Jehovah, the Lord forbiddeth me that I should give the inheritance of my father unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken unto him. For he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And Ahab laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And so she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, the sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, the children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. Now, before you go to the book of John, don't turn to this one. But just as an addendum to that reading, there was more than Naboth that was executed. But because of his stand, his sons were also executed. I'll read in 2 Kings 9 and 26. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord. So keep in mind, the stand that daddy took affected his entire family. So he wanted the vineyard of Naboth that was in Jezreel. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 15. One of the parables of Jesus, beginning at the first verse. John, chapter 15. Jesus talked about a vineyard, but he said in verse 1, I am the true vine. If you want to know, in the original, he said, I am the only vineyard. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in my vineyard, in my vine, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vineyard, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in my vineyard, or in my vine, or in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. While you're standing, let me introduce my subject to you today, and I build my presentation from a very popular story in the Old Testament. To me, Naboth is an Old Testament rendition of the New Testament deacon by the name of Stephen. Stephen would not acquiesce his sermon. He would not compromise his message about Jesus Christ. And the city, the elders of the city, led him out of the gates of the city, not Jezreel, but Jerusalem. And Stephen was stoned because of his refusal to compromise Jesus Christ as the Lord of heaven. In the Old Testament, Naboth refused to surrender that parcel of land that had been in his family for over 600 years. His father worked that vineyard. His grandfather worked that vineyard. Great-grandpa worked that vineyard all the way up to six centuries. Some have even suggested, and I can't document this, but some that I've studied after has suggested that Naboth indeed was of the lineage of a grand old man that served under both Moses and Joshua by the name of Caleb. I can't document it, but it really sounds good. And if it could be documented, it was the grit that was in the craw of great, 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 great 600 years ago, Grandpa Caleb, that said, I'm just as strong to take my mountain now, Moses, as a young man is. And if that was in the genes of Naboth, I'm not going to give away my great-grandpa's inheritance. Oh, praise God. I don't know what's happening in Pueblo, but man, down south about right now, when I feel what I feel, I say I feel Holy Ghost doodads running all over me right now. I think you call it chill bumps or something like that. I want to make an announcement to hell real quick, and the devil is keyed in. He's got me on Holy Ghost radio. That while I'm sad at the many that have compromised and sold out this past year and the last decade and the last scores of years in the Pentecostal movement, devil, get ready. The spirit of Ahab is stepping up. Check that, Naboth. The spirit of Naboth is stepping up. And if you even remotely think that I'm going to swap out my vineyard, Jesus. If you even remotely think that I'm going to swap out my vine, Jesus. Somewhere along life's pathway, I've sent somebody the wrong message. For he said, without me, you can do nothing. We've got to have it, church. Let's clap our hands and worship him. You may be seated. Just a brief synopsis to talk to you about not only the things of God, but I want to go on the record today and tell you that I am proud and I am thankful to be a citizen of the United States of America. I love my country. I love my nation. And I'm glad for what it stands for. I'm not sure why, before my very eyes, at this age of mine, I'm seeing things happen in my country that I thought that I would never see. I am now seeing that basic Christianity is under an attack across the boards, from the Atlantic to the Pacific, from the Canadian border to the Mexican border and to the Gulf of Mexico. But I'm here in this auditorium today with the privilege to teach and to preach because of a Bill of Rights. Among them is the freedom of speech. You're here today to worship the Lord according to the dictation of your heart and spirit because of the freedom of religion. While I don't think that the apostolic movement is that close to the cliff yet, please don't take our constitutional rights for granted. There's a domino effect that has taken place in our country, and we're now beginning to see the press and the shrinkage come against some of our basic rights and freedoms. This is not a paid political announcement, nor am I castigating any political party, nor am I supporting another political party. But I do feel driven in my spirit to tell God's degrees from schools of theology and learn more professional speaking capabilities than depending upon the anointing of God. Ladies and gentlemen, just to put it all in a brief synopsis, we will not lead you to be in violation of the laws of worship. It still says, let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. Of all the sermons that I have preached in 45 years, and that number's well over 12 to 13,000 times plus that I have been in a Pentecostal pulpit, I have searched definitions for various subjects, and there's no way that I can verbally tell you and how to define the anointing of God that rests upon an apostolic preacher when he preaches the gospel of Christ. Preacher, the Lord does not want you to be like a denominational speaker. I'm not taking away from advanced education, but advanced education will never take the place of the glory of the anointing of God and the divine unction when preaching the gospel. I support finding an old-fashioned altar and weeping our way through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost in a beautiful, blissful moment of glory. But once again, there's nothing to take the place of the people of Israel. We are shouting around the walls of Jericho. There's nothing to take the place of the 300 followers of Gideon shouting unto the Lord around a 100,000 Midianite army. There's nothing to take the place of a sound of a rushing mighty wind that fills an upper room downtown Jerusalem. There's nothing to take the place of two apostolic prisoners in the Philippian jail. And if you didn't get it last night, I'm going to give you one sentence tonight or today. I'm telling you that you can still move God if you will love and praise and worship Him from the depth of your heart. I'm in this Pentecostal pulpit today not because I've ever shed a drop of blood for this message. I'm in this Pentecostal pulpit today not because I spent one night incarcerated in a city jail or a county jail or a state penitentiary. I'm here in this pulpit today because the generation before me, they blazed the pioneer trail that we could have this today. I'm in the pulpit today. You're listening to me because of two generations and three generations ago when they built the brush arbors and they put the tent meetings up and they had cottage prayer meetings. We're in city auditoriums today, not because we've earned it, not because we're worthy to have it, and not because we deserve it, but we're here today because of the forefathers of the faith. They suffered to get us to where we are, and I would to God that my voice could be amplified across the whole of the Pentecostal movement in North America. Lord, please let me be speaking for preachers right now. We're not going to compromise the message. We're not going to compromise the doctrine because my forefathers have too many tears in it, too many prayers in it, too many days of fasting in it. I love the great nation that I live in, but I'm not the free American tonight or today again because it happened just during my generation. But in July of 1776, 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence gathered in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And when they signed that document, they signed their fortune, they signed their wealth, and they signed their sacred honor. That there could be a free America, free from the yoke of King George of England. And because of their commitment, for the first time, the original Stars and Bars, the original All Glory, flew over Prospect Hill near Boston, Massachusetts, letting the world know that there was a standard that the Continental Army would be fighting for. Even though the Continental Army suffered great defeat at the war machine of the Redcoats of the British Army, there was a drive in that Continental Army that they would rather die a free man than to live a prisoner. I would to God that I had a heavenly flag to wave to you today. But today at Pueblo, Colorado, this is Prospect Hill. There's something worth living for. There's something worth fighting for. There's something worth taking a stand for. Last but not least, there's something worth dying for. There was a doctor by the name of Dr. William Beans from Baltimore, Maryland, that had gone out to a British ship in the Bay of Baltimore to attend to some of the wounded of the British Army that was fighting against the United States of America. That was fighting against the United States of America in what we now know as the War of 1812. He would not go along, so he took a friend of his who carries the name of Francis Scott Key. They was on the ship when the British Navy was bombarding the port of Baltimore, thinking surely that the port would fall and it would open a pathway for there to be an invasion against the District of Columbia, and the American government would fall. On that night, Francis Scott Key, in the year of 1814, penned the words of now a famous poem, and he wrote, "Oh, say, can you see by dawn's early light what so proudly we held at twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous night o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof in the night that the flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? Call me a simple preacher today, and you will be accurate. Call me redundant today, and you will be accurate. But I've come to serve you. Notice that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the blood-bought, spirit-filled, Jesus' name, tongue-talking, justified, sanctified church." Not too far from where I'm preaching today, there was a lady by the name of Catherine Bates that took a trip to a small little hill not far from here known as Pike's Peak. She went with some friends of hers, a wagon that was pulled by a team of mules. And Miss Bates later wrote that when she finally and breathlessly got to the top of Pike's Peak, she was in awe at the beauty that spread out before her as far as the eye could see. She was so moved by the majesty of the moment that before the sun set and she was back in her little apartment, she just began to write a little poem about what she saw that day. And here's what she wrote: "Oh, beautiful for pilgrim's feet who stern impassioned stress, a thoroughfare of freedom beat across the wilderness. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crowned thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea." That was in the year of 1893. In the year of 1904, she wrote the second version of the same poem, and finally the final version in 1913. Now, there was a gentleman that took the words of that little poem, Irvin Berlin, and he made a patriotic tune. And today when I hear that song sung, I feel double doodads. I feel double chill spots on me. I am an American. While time is not my friend today, I want to advance that further. I'm not just a generic vanilla Christian. I am a Holy Ghost filled. I am water baptized in Jesus' name, child of God. And while you can come to me with the Constitution and the Bill of Rights proving of the rights as you as a U.S. citizen, I want to bring to you my Constitution tonight and show you that I've got a right to clap my hands unto the Lord. I want to show you my Constitution. While some may laugh at me, I've got a right to leap for joy. While some might laugh at me, I've got a right to dance for joy. I have not come to be an apologist for an anointed Pentecostal preacher. If anything, I say, preach it, brother, preach it. I have not come to be an apologist for old time apostolic worship. Ladies and gentlemen, formalism, ritualism, ceremonialism has never brought a revival. But I promise you this, that where two or three are gathered together in His name, He's in the midst of them. Let us worship. Hallelujah. Blood has been spilled on foreign soil. Blood has been spilled on the shores of the United States to give us this liberty that we so enjoy again on this, the ninth day of October. While I have not listed all the wars that our nation has been involved in its star-studded heroic history, but in the war called the Revolutionary War, 4,435 members of the Continental Army died to give us freedom. In the War of 1812, 2,260 Americans died to preserve our freedom and our liberty. In World War II, in the trenches of Europe, 53,513 Americans gave their life to keep war off the shores of the United States. And during World War II, 293,211 gave their life in the European theater, the African theater, and the Asian theater to preserve our freedom. In the Korean War, 33,000 now number over 650,000 that died that we might be free. Now, this is for me, and this is not for you. But if you think I'm going to come all the way to Pueblo, Colorado, and go through some emotion and call it church, I apologize for that. I've just come to let you know that for those Americans that died that I could be here, I owe Jesus my highest praise. I owe Jesus my purest praise. I am an American. Ellis Island in the harbor of the Bay of New York stands today. And there were millions of immigrants that came through Ellis Island in hopes of a better place, a better land, a better opportunity. They came from Ireland. They came from France. They came from Scandinavia. They came from Italy and places beyond because they heard that on America's fair shores there was opportunities unparalleled. They knew they were facing starvation in their land of nativity, and they wanted to have a better life. And Ellis Island stood as a hope that they could have a chance to make it better for their family. But upon entering the port of the harbor of New York, the first thing that they saw was now the infamous Miss Liberty that stood, and we call her the Statue of Liberty. I've got to hurry. I've got to catch a plane after a while. But let me tell you, there are some sinners out there. They've heard that there's opportunities in the Holy Ghost Church. They heard that there's privileges in the Blood Bought Church. And they're leaving their bondages. And they're leaving their slaveries. And they're leaving their drug addictions. And they're leaving their alcoholisms. And they're leaving their sexual perversions. And if you want to compromise the message, I've got some good news. Somebody's going to take your place. Somebody's going to shout when you don't shout. Bible teaches me that Ahab wanted the vineyard of Naboth. The vineyard of Naboth was in the family for something over 600 years. When the people of Israel inherited their land that was reputed to flow with milk and with honey, the great-grand-great-grand and the great-grands and the great-grand-grandparents of Brother Naboth, they picked out a place near the borders of Issachar and Manasseh. While it was inside outside the borders of Issachar, but really a city of Manasseh. This is where the family drove the stakes. And somebody planted the first vineyard on their own. But remember, the word said that you will inherit vineyards that you did not plant. And from this vineyard, the first Hebrew owner, the upline of Naboth, fed a family. And it was passed down from generation to generation. The same vineyard. Just keep pruning it. Keep cultivating it. It obviously had to be a beautiful sight to behold. But you know, there was a building program that took place in Jezreel. The king of Israel, by the name of Ahab, built one of his palaces in Samaria. And he chose to build his palace on the parcel of ground that was contiguous to and connected to the vineyard of Naboth. And something in Ahab wanted Naboth's inheritance. So he cut him a deal. He said, I would like to have your vineyard. I'd like to have what your daddy had. I'd like to have what your grandpa had. I'd like to have what your ancestors had 600 years ago. What I want to do with it, I want to cut down all the vineyard that's in it, and I want to make it a garden of onions and flowers and cucumbers. I want to change the landscape. Just let me have it, and I'll give you one that's prettier than it, or if it seems good to you, I'll just buy you out. I can almost see the tremor that went over Brother Naboth as he said, turn my vineyard into an onion garden. Turn my vineyard into a watermelon patch. Who do you think you are? The interesting thing is that Naboth did not build his vineyard next door to Ahab's palace. But Ahab built his palace next door to Naboth's vineyard. You better get ready, brother pastor. You better get ready, sister pastor's wife. The spirit of Ahab and Jezebel wants to get as close to your church as they can get to your church. They want your anointing. They want your singers. They want your unction and preaching. They want you. They want you. They'll buy you out for 30 pieces of silver. They'll buy you out for the pleasures of the world. But if the devil ever gets his hand on your church, he'll turn it into a garden of onions and a watermelon patch. I've come to tell you today that I'm not going to sell out this message. I'm not going to compromise this doctrine. My fathers fought for it. My fathers died for it. For it. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. I'm not sure if I've ever felt such a witness of an anointing on my preaching at a conference like I'm feeling here today. But I've come to serve you. Notice, it's time to make up your mind. If you're going to be an apostolic, then be an apostolic. If you're going to believe with all of your heart in the oneness of the Godhead, then quit giving quarter to the possibility that the Trinity is okay. I've come to tell you here, O Israel, the Lord thy God. Reverberating in the cracks and crevices of my soul are the words of the great patriarchs. It was Joshua that looked at a collection of the elders of Israel, and he offered a challenge. Choose you this day. Then it was Elijah on the peace of Carmel that looked at 850 false prophets of Baal who served as the stool of theology for the same Ahab and Jezebel. It was Elijah that said, how long shall you halt between two opinions? It's impossible for you to be oneness and Trinitarian. It's impossible for you to believe in the apostolic plan of salvation and to believe in something else that's watered down. Come on, you want some holiness preaching? Some holiness preaching? then first of all, get your heart right. First of all, get your spirit right. Be holy in your spirit. Quit hiding your sins. Quit hiding your transgressions. And I feel this right now. You can dress it up all you want to dress it up. But if you've got sin in your life, you are the biggest hypocrite on the face of the world. It's time to make up our mind. I'm not going to compromise my Father's vineyard. Behold, Ahab said, I want to change it. It's been a good vineyard, and I'll give you one that's even probably more productive than this one. Or if it's good to you, please sit down. I'm not finished yet. I feel like you're rushing me. If it's good for you, I'll give you what it's worth in money. God Almighty. This church wasn't purchased by the blood of bulls and goats. My salvation was not bought by money. You can't buy this Holy Ghost. I don't care who you are and how much money you've got. Everybody's got, boy, this is old fashioned. Everybody's got to come the same way. If you want to be in the rapture of the church, you still got to repent of your sins. You still got to be baptized by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ. I know this is old fashioned. You don't hear it much anymore, but you're going to hear it today. You still have to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. While this might sound like I'm bringing an indictment against those that have sold out their local church vineyards and they've compromised their walk with God, the devil does not want to come inside your house and let it flourish as a growing church. He wants to change your vineyard to an onion patch. He wants to change your vineyard to a cucumber and a watermelon patch. He wants to change the doctrine. He wants to change the worship. He wants to change the standards. He wants to change the music. He don't want you to be this excited about living for God. He wants to change. While I know that I'm living in the generation of fast-moving changes, sir, there are some things that will not change. For God said to the prophet Malachi, I am the Lord, and I change not. So, in the New Testament, we find the vineyard. Christ said, I am the true vine. I am the true vineyard. And except you as a branch abide in me, and my word abide in you, you cannot bear fruit. You want to help me preach? Well, it takes a real man. Come on up now. On this side. Whoa. I better watch out. He may show me what kind of a man he is here. Button that up, baby. Button it up. Hallelujah. Don't jump and break a leg, but get off of the rostrum if you would. And I want you to walk back and forth here. And my word abide in you. 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 And my word, take it out, brother. And my word abide in you. Put it back in, brother. And my word abide in you. Take it out, brother. And my word abide in you. Put it back in, brother. And my word abide in you. What I've come to tell you, that the same spirit of Ahab is coming against my generation of the apostolics, and he wants our vineyard. But give us that bulldog tenacity. Give us that backbone like a saw log, that we've made up our mind. two of the great sellouts in the Bible. The first in the Old Testament, Eve sold out paradise for that which God said she could not have. In the New Testament, it was Judas that sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. In my closing comments at the Pueblo Conference, if you forget everything else I say, remember this. You're here today because somebody fought for you to be here. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody fasted for you. Somebody nurtured you. Somebody loved you.